Let's Face the Issues, 5 p.m. Monday through Friday by Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University of Jacksonville, Florida. Dr. Youngblood, a biblical scholar and conservative theologian, deals with a variety of social, political, and moral issues, yet all biblical issues from a central biblicist's point of view. This call-in question and answer broadcast will provide you, the listener, with answers to questions that others have avoided. Remember, God's Word, the Bible, gives us the answers to life's questions and issues. Some of the issues we will address, allowing you, the listener, to call in and ask and respond to, are as follows. The dangers of Islam in America and around the world. What about abortion? The sin of homosexuality. Jacksonville and other cities facing the debate over open bathroom laws. Is Jesus really God? Could Jesus sin? The Second Amendment and the Christian. What about the coming Antichrist? Will America face war with Russia? How does Israel fit into prophecy? What is the real mark of the beast, 666? And multitudes of issues and topics. You're invited to tune in every day, Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. to listen to Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Dr. Youngblood, and once again, we want to face the issues. What are some of the issues that you're dealing with? Theological, biblical, societal? Perhaps it is what some refer to as political. What are some of those issues? Perhaps you'd like to discuss them with us today via this broadcast. You can call us at 401-1413. You can jump in at any point with our discussion today. We'd be delighted to have you as our special on-the-air guest to discuss your issue or your question, your theological, biblical question, or difficulty. You can call us at 401-1413. May I remind us that as we discuss the issues, we have a central focus, and that is from a central biblical standpoint, with a biblical worldview. What does the Bible say? What are we supposed to be, do, or how are we supposed to act as Christians? May I remind us, when we go to find answers facing the issues, we have a source that is without doubt the very best source we can go to find what God would have us to do. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Jesus said also in John 8:31-32, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ladies and gentlemen, may I remind us, it's not a matter of philosophy. It's not a matter of an ideology. It doesn't make any difference what you think, say, or feel. It doesn't make any difference what I think, say, or feel. It doesn't make any difference what your denomination or my denomination may feel or have as its rites, rituals, rules, and regulations. It's what does the Bible say. That's the final authority on anything that we discuss. By the way, down through the years, I've had the privilege and the opportunity of having dialogue, discussion, and yes, even face-off debates, one-on-one and in groups, dealing with theological, doctrinal, biblical issues. In any theological debate that I've ever done, the Bible is placed on the table with the other guests or those that will be debating. And my first question to my guest, those that are debating a theological issue that may disagree with me or differ with us from a central biblicist standpoint, my first question is, are you willing to allow the Bible to be the final arbiter, the final decider, the final determiner of our positions and our thoughts and our philosophies? I've had only on one occasion when an individual said, no, he was not willing to do that. I said, discussion is over. Debate is over. Unless we are agreeable that the Bible is the final source of authority, any debate, any dialogue, any discussion is futile, vacuous, void, and worthless. Therefore, may I remind you today that we are looking to the Scripture for our answers as we face issues. Before we deal with the issue today, and I have made several announcements during the course of the past several days of some of the things that we will cover by way of the next few broadcasts, one of those will be, will the Christian go through the tribulation? We'll be dealing with that question today. Perhaps you have your thoughts. Perhaps you've been taught a position. Perhaps even now, while I'm speaking by way of introductory remarks on this broadcast today, you may want to be gathering together your thoughts, Your philosophies, your opinions, your positions. By the way, opinions are not worth 10 cents. Yours are mine. It's what does the scripture say. But nevertheless, you perhaps want to jump in the dialogue, the discussion, and give me your position and let us discuss it. We can discuss it. We can have dialogue over it. We may disagree. We're not going to be disagreeable as we face these issues day by day, week in and week out. They're issues that all of us are faced with. They're issues that every Christian ought to come to grips with and have a biblical theological hermeneutic, that is, understanding of what the Scripture says, and allow that to be our guide point and our direction, and not what some denomination may say. But let me first of all introduce you, our listening audience, to Conservative Theological Seminary. It is the seminary in the Bible College Division under the university umbrella, Conservative Theological University. We have the associate's degree, 62 credit hours, the associate's of arts in five different disciplines. Then you have the Bachelor of Arts. It's 124 credit hour program. And by the way, our requirements, academic requirements, are equal to or surpassing any of the State Department of Education requirements for the state of Florida or any other state, and will meet or surpass any of the minimum standards for the U.S. Department of Education. We're certified. Our programs are certified through the Council of Private Colleges of America, and we are members of the Florida Council of Private Colleges. You can go online and check out the credentials and the qualifications for either of those prestigious institutions that become our umbrella. But we have the Associates of Arts, the Bachelor of Arts, the Master of Arts program. If you've already finished an undergraduate degree program, you can enter the Master of Arts. That's a 48-credit-hour program. And then you can go into a Master of Divinity, which is a 96-credit-hour program. And then the Master of Divinity will qualify you to go into any one of the five different doctoral-level programs, postgraduate programs. So we offer from the Associates of Arts to the through the Ph.D. program. If you have any Bible college or university credit, secular or religious schools, for the most part, they're transferable. If they're from quality, qualified institutions, that we can do a transcript analysis and a transcript transfer so that you will have an advanced standing based on the work that you've already done. If it is a credible institution, there's no such thing as credit being too old to transfer. We had a lady just two semesters ago that was 82 years old that had credits that she transferred in that had been with other institutions for over 50 years. May I remind us that if it is a credible, qualified institution, credits never disappear, and they're always transferable to a qualified college or university of like quality and standing. So may I invite you to call us at 1-800-GO-BIBLE, talk with one of the admissions counselors. This is the first time in 34 years, the life of the university, we're offering for the first 50 students for the fall and spring semesters going into 2016 and 17. The first 50 students enrolling can apply for and qualify for any number of scholarships and grants that range from 50% to 100% of your tuition that's required for the degree program. We'd love to have you call us at 1-800-GO-BIBLE and see if we can assist you in transferring some of those credits. If you're a pastor, associate pastor, Christian educator, Christian school teacher, Christian counselor, or if you're a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, and just want to learn the Word of God better, we believe that we can lock arms, walk together, and give you the in-depth training in the Word of God that will please God in your life and will enhance and broaden your ministry capability and impact others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, may I tell you again, we're going to deal with today, will the Christian go through the tribulation? Some of the things we'll cover in our broadcast before us in next week, the coming war with Russia. Is Christianity disappearing from America? Is there a wall of separation of church and state in our Constitution? And secondly, is there a wall of separation of church and state in our Bible? Most are not aware of that. Most have never sought that out. I want us to deal with those issues and others during the course of the days to come. We'll be dealing with some other issues in relationship to our upcoming presidential candidacy and race. We're about 55 days now, I believe it is, before the election, November the 8th. We're reaching a critical crescendo in this race, for the President of the United States of America. So I want us to want you to stay tuned. Love to have you listen each day. Tell your friends and family members, coworkers, and neighbors about the broadcast. Encourage them to listen and respond by way of calling in. You can call us at 401-1413. But the question is it possible? Will the Christian go through the days of the tribulation? Perhaps one of the most important yet most misunderstood biblical doctrines is that of the tribulation. I don't know if you've considered it. Many talk about it in a nebulous fashion. There are many pastors, preachers, and teachers that never touch on eschatological, that is, prophetic text. I'm a preacher critiquer. I enjoy listening to preaching of every denomination, of every stripe, from every background, from every theological persuasion. I like to critique it. And my first question as I watch or listen to a pastor preaching is what you're saying verifiable in the Scripture? Is it defensible from the Scripture? Is it determined in the chronological context of the Word of God? And those are things that are very vital and important, as you'll see during the course of this brief study today on the subject of the tribulation. Will the Christian go through the tribulation? This is probably one of the most misunderstood doctrines in the Scripture and in theological studies today. Multitudes of Christians have been taught, made to believe, that believers will go through the tribulation. Perhaps you've been one that adhered to that philosophy or that theological doctrinal belief. Perhaps you have already bought your pantry full of freeze-dried foods so that you could survive through the tribulation. There are multitudes of ministries today that's thriving, making hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars, off deceiving the illiterate, anemic, unlearned, immature Christian into thinking that you'll go through the tribulation, and therefore you must be prepared and you must be ready. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, on that subject alone, if we feel that somehow, some way, we've got to have the dry goods in the pantry, I don't have any problem with us being prepared in case of a storm or a hurricane or disaster to have supplies for several days or a month or so. But I am greatly bothered by the deception that goes forth from what is supposed to be Christian theological minds and ministries that will have you to believe you need to stock up because the day's coming when the church will go through the tribulation and you'll need those. Some believe that the Christians will go through all of the tribulation. Some believe that the Christian will go through only half of the tribulation. Others believe that there will be a possibility, and not really sure, but we may or may not go through the tribulation. That's some positions, by the way. May I remind us, we need to ask some questions. What is the tribulation? Is the tribulation really real? How do we know? Why so much confusion? First of all, let me set the stage. In academic scholarship, theological circles, it's rarely outlined in this fashion from a pulpit, but there are three doctrinal theological positions dealing with the tribulation. There's what's called the pre-trib. That means the church will be raptured out before the tribulation. There's the mid-trib. That is, the church will be raptured out halfway through the tribulation. And there's the post-trib, that the Christians will be snatched out after the tribulation. Well, let me just briefly touch on the last one before we get to the first two. Post-trib position in theological thought is that the Christian will go through the tribulation, after the tribulation will be raptured out. Well, if you study the chronology of the Scripture, immediately following the tribulation, what happens? Jesus Christ returns to earth to set up his throne, to rule for 1,000 years. So if we're snatched out at the end of the tribulation, then time we're snatched out, according to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, immediately then we'll be returning with him. By the way, we'll be riding with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll be on a white horse, indicating victory over all of the enemy. So what's the point if we're going to be suddenly see snatched out and returned that very moment with the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a problem theologically then with the chronology of events after the rapture, because after the rapture is the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, where believers' works, deeds will be judged, whether it's good or bad. according to the scripture. And then following the Bema Seat judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is in Revelation 19, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. And immediately following the marriage supper of the Lamb, we as believers that have already been with the Lord Jesus for 7 years in heaven, while tribulation is taking place on the earth, then we'll return with him. And Matthew 25, verse 31 and following says that when we return, we'll return with him, and he'll return with all of his holy angels. So we'll return with Jesus and all of the holy angels. May I remind us, the mid-trib philosophy and theology is that Christians will go through halfway through the tribulation. You see, you hear a lot of people refer to the tribulation and the great tribulation. Well, the great tribulation is called great simply because the intensification of the tribulation days. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the mid-trib folks, and perhaps you believe that, perhaps you've been following that, perhaps you've been confused over it, perhaps you've never heard your pastor preach on it, and may I simply say, and this is not being condescending in any fashion, but if you've got a pastor that refuses to preach on the book of the Revelation, the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, and many of the other prophetic texts, Joel and others, you need to ask him why. One of the greatest intense studies that ever could be made and then proclaimed from the pulpits for the benefit of Christians today is that of eschatological teaching, that is prophetic teaching. Where is God going? What is he going to do? What's happening to this universe? Why should we be concerned? The main thing is so that we as believers be looking up, lifting up our heads, for our redemption is drawing nigh. Secondly, that we'll be rushing to impact the world with the gospel while we yet have day, while there's yet opportunity. Then there's the pre-trib. That means that the next thing on the calendar of God is the rapture of the church. We'll be raptured out before the tribulation. May I outlined it in two fashions, two major points, dealing with the question of, is the tribulation true? How can we know? Why the confusion? Will the Christian go through the tribulation? Number one, first of all, the first problem, the first difficulty deals with the belief in the rapture of the church. Now, the word rapture is not in your Bible or in mine. But we'll look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. It will be suddenly caught up. It is the Latin word rapturus. We get our English word rapture. It means to be suddenly seized, snatched out, taken out of this old world without any advance notice. There are no signs. There are no prophetic signs that must be fulfilled before the rapture of the church takes place. The next thing on the calendar of God is a sudden seizure, the snatching away of the bride of Christ. Those who hold to the strict Calvinist view. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm not trying to step on your toes. But John Calvin, in some of his writings at the Institute of Christian Religion back in 1534, 35, and 36, had some of the most unusual studies and teaching that I believe the world's ever seen. By the way, John Calvin never had an original thought in his life. John Calvin simply implemented and modified everything that St. Augustine taught. And I won't go into details about the background of St. Augustine. I just usually use the term saint, he ain't. Some wonderful things that he said in part. But I just happen to have a different viewpoint of some of those that we edify and some of those that we deify and put on pedestals and make them walk on water and wear a halo and put them right next to Jesus. But under the strict Calvinist view, they simply reject the biblical doctrine of the rapture of the church. The Calvinist does not believe. Now, by the way, when I say that, I need not make a dogmatic statement. You could put 100 people in this room that believe in Calvinism, and you'd find you've got 110 different viewpoints as to what Calvinism really believes. The doctrine of Calvinism, the teaching of Calvinism, is probably one of the most mixed up, messed up, broken up theological doctrinal beliefs on the face of God's green earth. And so if you're a strict Calvinist, you simply reject the biblical concept of the doctrine of the rapture of the church. The Christians will not be snatched out of this world. Had an opportunity a number of years ago to work with a theological student that had his doctoral degree. He came into our ministry and worked for several years in the work of the ministry, about 7 years, and we discovered that he was a strict Calvinist, discovered that he was teaching some things in the college that are not biblical from the standpoint of Calvinism. And He always admired my large collection of books in my personal library. I've got about 13,000 volumes of theological works in my library. Had somebody on one occasion looking through and looking at the books and said, have you read all of these? I said, no, but I know what's in them and know where to find it. And for the most part, I've read the books. But nevertheless, this particular theological student, i.e. Doctoral person that loved the Lord, I don't question that. He was a strict Calvinist. And I said, she did not believe in the rapture of the church. I said, brother, I tell you what, when the rapture of the church comes, you can have my books. And he looked big-eyed, and he said, serious? I said, absolutely. When the rapture comes, I'll be gone. You can have the books if you're still here. Because, you see, if you're still here, you're lost. You've never been yet saved. You've never said yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And by the way, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, unit of thought, and I don't have time to read the whole unit of thought, begins with verse 2 and goes through verse 10. I'll read verse 9 and 10 for us. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. This is Paul speaking to the churches at Thessalonica, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, and even raised from the dead, even Jesus, listen, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Delivered us from the wrath to come. A positive statement with future implications. Delivered us from the wrath to come. And then in verses 13 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it tells us about that. So it's, by the way, it's the Thessalonians text in chapter 4, verse 13 and following is probably the most classic text in all of the Bible in relationship to the rapture of the church. Verse 17 says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring to more abundantly see your face. Let me back up. I need to go to chapter 4, not chapter 3. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, and sorrow not even as those which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of God, of the Lord, word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And verse 17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the word rapturus, suddenly see, snatched out, caught up together with them that in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort you one another with these words. May I remind us, the rapture of the church is the blessed hope of the child of God, the believer, that we know, that we know, that we know, that we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. May I remind us, that's the first problem, is the difficulty with multitudes believing in the rapture of the church and out of hand just rejecting it. The second major problem is the lack of understanding of the purpose of the tribulation. You need to ask the question, why the tribulation? When you ask the question, why the tribulation, what does it mean? The scripture says in Matthew 24:21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. Mark 13:19 says, for in those days shall affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7, alas, for that day, talking about the day of the tribulation, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And there shall be time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, Daniel 12:1. Joel 2 and 2 says, a day of darkness and of gloominess that hath not been ever to the light, neither shall be any more after it. What does it mean, tribulation? We need to understand that word before we go further in our study. I'm praying that I can squeeze into the last few minutes the summary of what I want to say to us about the tribulation and the fact that the believer will not go through the tribulation. John 16:21, the word for tribulation means anguish. Acts 7, verse 10 and 11, the word means affliction. 2 Corinthians 8:13, the word means burden. Acts 11:19, the same word means persecution. 1 Corinthians 2:28, the word means trouble. So as we look at the word tribulation, it comes to the Greek word thlipsis. If you want to know how that's spelled, it's T-H-I-L-I-P-I-S. It is thlipsis. The definition of the word simply means to have great pressure, problems, afflictions, burdens, difficulties, persecutions, troubles, and major, major difficulties. That particular day starts from the rapture of the church. Starts from the rapture of the church and goes through the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeff, I believe you're on the air with a question. Go ahead.
Yeah, just a comment. I see the Great Tribulation primarily as a time to purge national, religious, ethnic Israel. Because you quoted from Jeremiah, "Alas, for that day is great, there's none like it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. A third will come through, if Zechariah's prophecy is correct, where two-thirds will perish and a third will come through." So, you know, and we
that
can
third, that third that comes through, by the way, is the remnant that will come through. Yes,
yes.
Go ahead.
Yeah, and then thus in Romans 11, all Israel shall be saved, the remnant of Israel, national, religious, ethnic Israel, not spiritual Israel.
That is correct.
Yeah. Now I like to listen to folks that have different views too. I'm of that persuasion because it helps sharpen me. And I always say it's possible I'm wrong, but it's good to exchange things in a civil manner.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, you're correct. When you go back and study Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, Daniel says in the 70th week of Daniel is talking about the 7 years of tribulation, and it is actually talking about that which would be for my people, Daniel said.
Yeah, who's his people?
Who's his people? The Jewish people.
Yeah, and that, a lot of folks miss that.
Absolutely. And that's where I was headed with the balance of this, by the way, is because
you
see
three and a half. I'll let you go. Yes.
Thank you so much. Thank you for calling.
Okay.
And I appreciate those comments and input. You're exactly right. And even furthering the comments that Jeff just made, let me remind us the tribulation can be basically divided into two main divisions. You'll find in the scriptures the 3.5 years and 3.5 years. In several places, it's broken up 3.5 and 3.5, making a total of 7 years. The purpose of the distress of 70 weeks, the 70th week of Daniel, the 7 years, is for a twofold purpose. The first 3.5 years is what I call the retribution on the lost world. It's the retribution on the lost world. And then the second half of the tribulation is the reception of the living word. Keep in mind, the total 7 years, God's dealing with Israel. But in the first 3.5 years, he's dealing with a global basis, Gentile and the nation of Israel, but intensifying his focus on the nation of Israel. The last 3.5 years will be with the focused purpose of getting Israel to receive Yahshua Messiah as Savior and as Lord. May I remind us, just as Jeff just called and contributed to the conversation, and he's 100% correct. It is designed to get the attention of the nation of Israel, and in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9 and following, ultimately in the cataclysmic final days of the tribulation, Israel, that remnant, that one-third that's left, that minuscule remnant that's left, will recognize Yeshua Messiah, weep and wail as the loss of the firstborn son, and will receive the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that group of the remnant of Israel, which is recorded also, by the way, in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, verses chapter 11, verse 25, 26 in particular, and all of Israel shall be saved. That all includes that remnant, is the totality of the remnant that is left, because that remnant that is left will have gone through the suffering, the persecution, and the distress of the Antichrist, that they're willing to receive Yahshua Messiah, whom we have slain, they state in the Zechariah text. I'm thankful that you've listened in. I pray that it's been a blessing and an encouragement to you, enlightenment for you, that the Christian will not go through the days of the tribulation. Thank you for listening, and God bless you. We'll meet again on the air at this same time tomorrow.
Let's Face the Issues, 5 p.m. Monday through Friday by Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University of Jacksonville, Florida. Dr. Youngblood, a biblical scholar and conservative theologian, deals with a variety of social, political, and moral issues, yet all biblical issues from a central biblicist's point of view. This call-in question and answer broadcast will provide you, the listener, with answers to questions that others have avoided. Remember, God's Word, the Bible, gives us the answers to life's questions and issues. Some of the issues we will address, allowing you, the listener, to call in and ask and respond to are as follows. The dangers of Islam in America and around the world. What about abortion? The sin of homosexuality. Jacksonville and other cities facing the debate over open bathroom laws. Is Jesus really God? Could Jesus sin? The Second Amendment and the Christian. What about the coming Antichrist? Will America face war with Russia? How does Israel fit into prophecy? What is the real mark of the beast, 666? And multitudes of issues and topics. You're invited to tune in every day, Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. to listen to Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.